Church family, thank you for praying for youth camp. It was a wonderful week this year. God moved and blessed in so many ways and spoke to a lot of the students and sponsors and just thankful for all that he did that week and Pastor Mike and his team, and just thankful for all that that they did as well. And it, again, thank you for praying. It was a wonderful, wonderful week. November the 14th of 1969, Apollo 12 was sent to blast off from Kennedy Space Center in Florida. It was only the second lunar module to land on the moon. It was a rainy day, and all of the U.S. was watching. President Richard Nixon was there, the first president ever to watch live an Apollo blastoff. Thunderstorms were in the area, but the launch went ahead, and Saturn V blasted off and went hurtling into space. 36 seconds after blastoff, 6,000 feet in elevation, lightning struck the spacecraft. And then another 16 seconds later, a second lightning strike struck the spacecraft. You say lightning can't strike twice in the same place. Well, it did within 16 seconds apart. The control panel began flashing with red lights and orange lights, and Apollo 12 immediately, 52 seconds into the flight, was immediately in crisis. The module pilot, a man by the name of Alan Bean, was a homespun West Texan. He was from Wheeler, Texas, out in the panhandle, and this was his first trip, and he always approached life very philosophically, and so he was saying, well, 52 seconds in, and we don't even know what to do. So he said, anytime something is in crisis, here's what I do in the space industry. I ask two questions. The first question is, are we still flying or have we crashed? We saw that we're still flying, so question number one was good. Number two, are we still flying in the right direction or are we headed toward the ground? No, we're still headed toward the moon. That's a good sign. So if you answer both questions yes, then you can figure out what to do next. Well, they figured out the electronic system. They put it on low voltage auxiliary, and nothing else was damaged. Initially, they thought the parachute was damaged that would keep them slowing down so they could splash down in the ocean on their return. It was fine, and so the rest of the flight, they put the control panel on battery operated, and then they flew to the moon and back safely. As we open chapter 12 of Acts in our series on the book of Acts, week number 25 out of 60 weeks until we move into our new building, we're going to be in Acts. As we open chapter 12, Christianity was officially in crisis. Herod Agrippa, I told you about him last week, he was laying violent hands on the church. He was imprisoning. He was persecuting believers, he was killing believers, executing Christians, executed James, the brother of John, cut his head off, imprisoned Peter, and after the days of unleavened bread, he's going to kill Peter. So their leadership's gone. Agabus had just showed up and prophesied a famine was coming. In those days, famines could wipe out entire generations. And so believers at this time, as Acts 12 opens, they are discouraged, they're depressed, everything looks hopeless, everything looks dire, and it looks like Christianity is ending just a few years after it began. So in crisis, they ask two questions, basically. Are we still flying? Are we still upright? The answer was yes. Are we still going the right direction? Well, it appears that we are, just that there are some hard times. So then let's figure out what to do next. And what they did was pray. Read with me chapter 12, verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now, I'll tell you the rest of what happened from verses 6 through 19 throughout the course of our story. First of all, number one on your outline, look at Christian responses to the crisis. Chapter 12, verses 5 through 19. Well, whenever we left off last Sunday, Herod Agrippa I, he was in charge in Jerusalem and he was in control. Well, at least he thought he was. Herod Agrippa, I told you his story, he was a madman. He was one strange guy. He was in control over Judea, and the Roman Empire, whoever he placed over Judea, he had one order for them: keep the peace and don't let those Jews rise up, because they will if you don't watch them. So Herod Agrippa I is thinking, I want to do everything I can for the Jews to like me. We can get along. I can control this part of the kingdom, and I will impress the emperor back in Rome. So he wanted the Jews to like him so badly. He's trying to curry their favor. But they didn't like him. Three reasons. Number one, he was an Edomite. Edomites and Jews have been enemies all the way back to the Old Testament. Second of all, he was brought up in Rome. They did not like anyone with a Roman upbringing. Strike number two. And strike number three, Agrippa was friends with Caligula, who hated Jews. So they thought, okay, you're friends with Caligula, you're just putting on airs, you don't like us either, and we hate you. So he was always wanting to get the favor of the Jews. And he thought, if I persecute Christians, because Jews don't like Christians, I will gain the favor of the Jews. Jews didn't like Christians because the followers of Jesus, they felt like following the wrong way, someone claiming to be the Messiah, someone who was crucified, they yelled resurrection. He really didn't resurrect, what Jews thought. And so we would like to eradicate Christianity if we could. Herod says, I'm your man. So Luke says he began laying violent hands on the Christians, imprisoning them and executing them and murdering them. Imagine showing up to church in Jerusalem. You don't see somebody who was sitting next to you last week. Where'd they go? They're in prison. What about this person over here? They were killed this past week. And it was constant, and it really depressed the Christians. Imagine it, would you too? So Agrippa thought, if I cut off the head, the body will die. Let's cut off their best leadership. The best leaders in Christianity was the inner circle of Jesus' disciples. Jesus had 12 disciples, but three of them were especially close to Jesus: Peter, James, and John. John's already moved to Ephesus. He's out of there. So it leaves Peter and James. So Agrippa thinks, if I kill Peter and James, Christianity is over with. It's done. We're through. Jews like me. So he publicly brought James out in front of the people, took a sword, and beheaded him. Peter was next. The problem was, he could not execute anybody on a Jewish festival day. Jews did not approve of it. So he had to wait until Passover was over. After Passover, 7 days of what's called unleavened bread. So 8 days after Passover, he could kill Peter. So he imprisoned Peter so he wouldn't get away, put him in maximum security, saying, on the eighth day, I'm going to bring Peter before the people. Off goes his head. We're done with Christianity. And there's nothing you Christians can do about it. And he beamed. The Christians were discouraged. Acts 12 opens, and they're wondering, what on earth can we do? But they had one weapon. They could pray. Now, you and I, we see prayer as the last resort. Well, it's so bad I had to pray. Oh, really, that bad? Well, boy, that's pretty bad. Well, there's nothing left to do except pray. How many times have you heard that? Prayer is actually one of the most powerful weapons you have. So, Acts 12 opens, Peter's in prison, and we're told in verse 5 that earnest prayer was made for Peter by the church. There was a prayer meeting at Mary's house. All the Christians gathered, and they had all-night prayer meetings for 7 days right before Peter is killed on the eighth day. Every night they prayed all night. And the word that Luke uses is they prayed earnestly. Some of your translations say without ceasing. The word that's used there is a Greek word that's only used three times in the Bible. This is one of them. It's a word ektenes that literally means stretching a muscle so far to the limit before it snaps. It's a medical term. It's the same word that's used, the second time it's used in Scripture, when Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane and great drops of blood fell to the ground. He prayed so earnestly. The last time it's used is in 1 Peter. Peter, who wrote it, chapter 4, verse 8, whenever he told the believers, you love one another earnestly. Love like you prayed for me years ago. So they prayed hard. Every night, all night. So now it looks like a showdown. Herod Agrippa versus God. Prison cell versus a house prayer meeting. Who's going to win? Herod and the prison are God's people and their prayers. So they prayed seven straight nights. It comes to the night before the eighth day and Peter's execution. That night, that's when our passage picks up, verse 6. In verse 6, we're told Peter was lying there asleep the night before his execution was to be. He's chained to guards. Usually, whenever someone was arrested, they chained their left wrist to a guard. And they kept their right hand free. Most people were right-handed, so the guard wouldn't have to do everything for every prisoner. But usually, just one guard and one chain was enough. But Peter had already escaped prison once, back in chapter 5, you might remember. An angel let him out. And so Herod feared Peter would get out again. So he beefed up security, took him to maximum security, called Antonio's Fortress, the northwest corner of the Temple Mount. Some of you have been there before, whenever we've gone. Antonio's Fortress, maximum security prison, put one guard on the left, one guard on the right. He has two guards that are stationed, then two more guards at the cell door, and he would rotate them every 4 hours. So there were a total of 16 guards that watched Peter. So it's the night before the eighth day. One on this side, one on this side, all three of them are asleep. Now, Peter does not believe Agrippa is making an empty threat about killing him. He saw James's head go off, and so he knew he would make good with his promise. So Peter knew the next morning he would be beheaded. And what's he doing the night before? He's sleeping. He's asleep. So let me ask you a question. If that were you, would you be asleep? If you knew for certain tonight you would die, would you be sleeping right before it happened? If you knew that, you would probably be taking this service more seriously, wouldn't you? Do you have confidence that you know your relationship with God is so certain you can sleep right before you die? I don't think most of you do. I think most of you would lay awake, worried, sick. But Peter had such a relationship through Christ, he's snoring right before he's dying. In fact, he was sleeping so hard, an angel appeared in the cell and couldn't wake him up. So in the middle of the night, sound asleep, guards are sound asleep, two at the gate are sound asleep, and an angel materializes in the cell. An angel of the Lord, and a light shines and shines right on Peter's face. And the angel said, Peter, wake up. He's out. Peter, wake up. Nothing. And the Bible said the angel
shoved him on the side. Peter, wake up. And Peter comes to and he's groggy and he thinks, oh my goodness, it's another one of those visions. I've been having them a lot lately. You know, sheep came down and these animals. And I don't know, it's something I'm eating before I go to bed. I don't know, but these visions. And he thinks he's dreaming. An angel's standing there. And the angel said, quickly, Peter, get up. We have to get out of here. When he said that, poof, this chain fell. Poof, this chain fell. But neither guard woke up. He said, sleep. Get up. Get your clothes on. They had stripped down to their night clothes. And so he put his clothes on. Put your sandals on. Put his sandals on. And the angel said, it's cold outside. It's Passover time. You know, Jerusalem, the elevation is high. It's cold. Here, put on your outer tunic. We're going outside. Let's go. And Peter got up groggily, and the angel started walking, and he started tiptoeing behind the angel, getting out of the jail. They go past one set of guards, still asleep. They've now made it past four guards. They're all asleep. They get out to the main gate. There's an iron gate separating the Jerusalem streets from Antonio's fortress. Large iron gate. And they walk up, and as they're sneaking out of the gate, all of a sudden, the gate opens by itself. Luke calls it automatos, which is our word automatically. First automatic opening door right there. I mean, it's right there in Scripture. The gates clanging didn't wake the guards up. They walked out, shut behind themselves, and there they are in the streets. And Peter's still thinking, wow, this is some wild dream. And he's thinking there, standing there thinking, and all of a sudden Luke tells us that he came to himself and realized God had delivered him. And he turned to the angel to say something, and the angel's not there. And Peter's by himself in the street. The word that Luke uses when it said he realized that God had delivered him out of Herod's hand is the word literally, it's a compound word, suntidai, that literally means mind's eye. So in other words, Peter realized this is not a dream, this is real. And in his mind, he saw what God was doing. He was delivering him from Herod so Peter and the Christians and the leaders could continue to do what God had placed them there to do. He was sparing Peter's life. And so Peter, out there thinking, well, I better get out of these streets. You've got Roman guards at all hours of the night walking back and forth. Where do I go? And he decided to go to Mary's house. Remember the prayer meeting at Mary's house? He went up the street to Mary's house. Now, who's Mary? Well, it wasn't the mother of Jesus. A lot of Marys in the Bible, by the way. This Mary was some kin to Barnabas. You remember Barnabas that went down to Antioch, pastored the church there. It was either Barnabas' cousin or Barnabas' aunt or Barnabas' sister. You say, well, those are all different. Well, in English they are, but in Greek, one word could mean any of those three. So we don't know which one she was. But they were related, we know that. Mary, back whenever Barnabas sold his possessions, back in Acts 5, so the church could meet all the needs of the church together, Mary didn't sell her house, she kept it. So this meant that not everybody was forced to sell their give their possessions. Mary kept hers. So she had a big house at the end of the street. Large house, large upper room. And that's where they met to pray. Now, some theologians believe it was Mary's large house where the upper room was, where Jesus and his disciples had the Last Supper. They also believe it's possibly where Jesus' disciples fled after the crucifixion. For whatever reason, they're in there praying for Peter. Got the doors locked because Agrippa could come get them. Middle of the night. And Peter walks up to Mary's house and knocks on the outside door, and they hear the knock, and they probably froze. Secret police. Herod has sent soldiers for us. Probably grows quiet, hear another knock on the door. And all of a sudden they hear something. A voice says, Rhoda, the servant girl, jumped up and went to the door and listened, thinking, somebody knows me. Most slaves or servants are not called by name in Scripture. She was, probably because this story made the rounds and got popular. Rhoda. She thought, who's that? So she went to the door and listened, and again the knock, Rhoda. Knowing the servant girl would come to the door, and she said, that's Peter's voice. So she ran back to the group praying, didn't let Peter in, he's still out there knocking. Ran back to the group, guess what? Peter's at the door. And they said, no, he's not, we're praying for him. No, he's at the door. Our prayers worked. He's been released out of prison. And they went, no, he hasn't. We're praying for him. Be quiet. Oh, Lord, would you release Peter from prison? No, really. He's out. He's at the door. And Luke says that they called her Manamai. Rhoda, you're a Manamai, which means maniac. You're out of your mind. Come back here. So they were praying fervently for God to do something. God answered. And they did not have the faith to believe it. So we know they're Baptist. Because so many times you and I do the same. We pray for something to happen, God answers, and we're skeptical. Aren't we? Oh, God, would you save my husband? Would you save my son? Oh, God, would you please save them? And he saves them, and you go, well, I hope it lasts. We'll see how long it lasts. I hope they're serious. I don't know about it. I know them better than anybody. Let's hope. Or we pray for somebody to be delivered from drugs. Oh, Lord, would you get so-and-so off of drugs? Oh, Lord, would you do it? And they do, and you go, well, I hope they don't relapse. You know, those drugs are hard. They're addictive. I hope they're genuine, but I got my doubts. That's our response. Or we pray for somebody to be healed. And they are. And we say, well, that's good, but you know, they might better have another scan or two because, you know, that old cancer, it comes back. It's hard. It comes back. And we pray. And God works. And we doubt it. And so did they. Rhoda, get back here. It's not Peter. It's his angel. What did they mean by his angel? Well, there are three theories by Bible scholars. One theory said they believe Peter sent a messenger from prison to give them a message. So it was his messenger. Second theory, by saying it's his angel, is that they believed, some believe that possibly the group believed Peter was actually beheaded in prison and his ghost came to the door. That's kind of harder to believe than Peter's out of prison, isn't it? Third theory, and probably the most common theory, and probably what it's meant, is that they believed it was Peter's guardian angel at the door. Because Jews and Christians both believed in guardian angels. They believed your guardian angel looked like you and talked like you. So they said, it's not Peter, it's his guardian angel. Get back here. And all of a sudden, they heard a little louder, Rhoda! And they all went, oh, that's Peter. And they all rushed to the door. The plural is used by Luke. All of the group that's praying ran to the door, opened the door, and they were thumazoed, amazed. The exact same word that's used when Jesus performed miracles. So they're praying for something to happen, and they're amazed when it happens. That's amazing, isn't it? Peter! And they begin to yell, Peter! And he's going, shh, be quiet. There are guards around here. Come on, come inside. They all walked inside. And he said, listen, here's what happened. I was sound asleep. I know. I'm supposed to be dying tomorrow. But I was sound asleep. An angel showed up. We got out of there. I came over here. Now listen, it's probably not safe for me to stay with you, okay? because Agrippa's going to be looking for me. Not safe for me to be here. So tell everybody what happened. Tell James, not the James that was killed. James is the pastor, the brother of Jesus, pastor of the church. Tell James, the pastor, what happened. Tell the brothers and sisters what happened. And make sure they know I'm all right. I'm okay. Your prayers worked. And I'll see you soon. Okay. They shut the door. Peter walked out. Never to appear in the book of Acts again. Ever. Well, there was one brief business meeting in Acts 15, but other than that, no Peter. Where did he go? We're not told where he went. Roman Catholics say he went to Rome and became the first pope. But even modern day Roman Catholic theologians say, well, you know, there's really not much evidence that happened. We know he went to Antioch because in Galatians, Paul writes later, I met Peter in Antioch. That was 2 years later. So we know he went to Antioch. And then there's some rumors he went to Corinth. We don't know. But he eventually died for his faith after leading the Christian movement for a number of years further. Well, back at the prison cell, things are not going well. The guards woke up. There's no Peter. Chains are gone. And they're going, this guy, man, he is Houdini. I mean, he's been out of prison twice under maximum security. And the guards at the cell, I don't know. We didn't see anybody come through here. The doors were shut to the street. I don't know what happened. I don't know. Herod Agrippa is furious. So angry. And Herod Agrippa, what? I demand to know what happened. And Luke says there was no small disturbance. I think it's a nice way of putting it. Yeah, there's no small disturbance there. It was major news. And Agrippa was so angry, he had all 16 guards. Remember, 4 guards for 4 shifts. All 16 guards executed. And then he went back home. You see, he didn't live in Jerusalem. He lived in a place called Caesarea Maritima, on the sea by the ocean there where Cornelius' house was. He only went to Jerusalem during festivals. So most theologians believe he was embarrassed and angry and discouraged and frustrated at Jesus' followers. So he left Jerusalem to save face and went back to Caesarea. And when he got there, he met his demise in an odd way. But I'll tell you about that next Sunday. Now, number 2 in your outline before we close. What do we learn? Story ends right there. I jotted down some lessons that I believe from this passage that God spoke to me about. Let me just list all 5 of them. I'm finished. Number 1, no situation is truly hopeless. You think it is. It's not with God. I don't care the situation. I don't care the circumstances. I don't care who's involved. No situation is hopeless. Number 2. God has not forgotten you. Probably some here wondering if God still remembers you and remembers your circumstances. Yes, he does. Peter, there in prison, chained to guards, could have said, Lord, I guess it's my last night on earth. You've forgotten about me. No, he hadn't. God hasn't forgotten you. Number 3, God can do anything. Sometimes we think there are some things God can't do. No, I agree, he can do some things. But in our minds, we have those things, not even God can do that. And you're wrong. Because he can, even the miraculous. God can do anything. Number 4, God's purposes will not be stopped. If God has said something or if God has willed something, nobody's going to stop it. I don't care if it's Herod Agrippa I. I don't care if it's our current culture. It doesn't matter if it's world leaders. It doesn't matter who it is. If God has determined something, you're not powerful enough to stop it. Nobody is. He'll accomplish it. God extended his kingdom through the prayers of the early church. And finally, number 5, prayer is powerful. I don't think you believe that because you pray so little. The average Christian prays 90 seconds a day. If you really believed it worked, you'd pray more than 90 seconds, I promise you. You don't believe it works. Prayer is powerful. I want you to listen to what Samuel Chadwick said. Samuel Chadwick was a Wesleyan Methodist preacher in the late 1800s, early 1900s. At the age of 21, he began preaching the gospel, and then at age 28, through prayer and laying his heart before the Lord, he realized he didn't really have a relationship with God, and so those sermons he had preached for the first 7 years, he burned them all. And he realized that prayer was the key to seeing God move. And for the rest of his life, he did that. He was a praying man, and God used him powerfully. Here's what he said about prayer. I want you to listen. Quote, "The one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from their Bible studies, prayerless Bible studies. He fears nothing from their prayerless work. He fears nothing from their prayerless religion. He laughs when they work. He mocks at their wisdom. But when they pray, he trembles." Because prayer, Chadwick says, turns ordinary men and women into powerful people of God. Prayer brings power, he wrote. Prayer brings fire. Prayer brings rain. Prayer brings life. Prayer brings God into your circumstance. And he's right. Prayer brought God into a prison cell in Jerusalem when everything looked hopeless before a tyrant. Thomas Watson said it. An angel fetched Peter, but the prayer fetched the angel. And may your fervent prayer bring God into your circumstance. First Garland, be a praying church and a praying people. Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me? I want to do something different today. I want to pray for you to pray silently, sitting right where you are. I want you to think about a couple of things. Our band's going to come back for one more song as we close. But I want you to think about something as you're sitting there with your heads bowed and eyes closed. First of all, I want you to think and answer honestly. If I was in a prison cell and I thought tonight was the last day, could I sleep? Some of you are not confident enough in your relationship with God to know where you're going when you die. And if that's you, I'd like for you to contact me this week because we need to talk. But secondly, I want you to think this morning that I want you to think about your circumstances, a situation in your life right now. You would love to see God move, but you've just stopped praying about it because you don't think it works. And I want to give you just a moment to voice those prayers to the Lord and say, Father, help me to know for certain that when I die, I can have peace with you. And Lord, this circumstance that's been on my heart and mind, God, I believe you can work.
And I pray that you would come into that situation in power. Would you voice that for a moment? And then I'll pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for chapter 12 of Acts. Lord, I believe one reason that you included that in your Holy Scripture is not to just give us details of what happened and how the kingdom will never be stopped. But Lord, I believe you also want to show every generation your power over circumstances and over people and over situations, that when God's people pray, things happen. So, Lord, I pray today that the voices that you heard silently ascend to you just now, whatever the circumstance, whatever the situation. God, would you move? Would you move in power to honor yourself? Would you move in ways that even our faith can't be so little to stop it. God, we love you today, and I'm thankful for a God who hears. No other God, supposed God, false God, hears. God, being the true and living God, you do hear. You move. You act. You have hands that can do things and a voice that's powerful. So, Father, today, hear our prayers, change our lives, and help us to be the people you want. In Jesus' name, amen.